Well, good morning, everyone. Nice to see you all. Today I'll be sharing some thoughts about Philippians 4. And I was talking to the leadership team and I said, thanks a lot for giving me Philippians chapter 4 because there's actually like 6 sermons in there. So I have to boil it all down. But we'll just be here to about 1 o'clock. So I think we can cover it all, so don't worry. Well, let's begin. I was once part of a large church in town, and this church had disunity. And I know some of you have been through churches that have had disunity. And I remember being at this church, and it was just one of the hardest things. And I remember being in this room, it was like a Sunday school room, and a lady in the church, someone I really respected during this time of turmoil and disunity, she said to the pastor, right in front of a group of about 60 people, "You should be ashamed of yourself." And I'll never forget that. It was just such a thing. It was just disunity, you know. It was stress. It was anxiety. It was horrible. And then after each Sunday, people would say, "Oh, so-and-so has left, and so-and-so has left. They're now going to this church." And the church has since divided. And then we were at another church where, you know, this pastor has left, and they're starting their own church, and they're bickering with the main pastor. And I just don't know what to say about it. I know it's the devil, you know, working on people. It's our sinful nature. It's pulling churches apart. But in Philippians 4, it begins with a church that has disunity. And I'll read for you the first part of Philippians, starting in verse 2. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are written in the book of life. Well, what a, you know, of all the reasons to be named in Scripture, you wouldn't want to be this Euodia and Syntyche who are named because they're causing disunity. And Paul is calling them out in Philippians chapter 4. We have to assume that they're leaders in this church. They're maybe women who had wealth or something. They were people of standing, but he's calling them out. And notice, instead of taking sides, he tells them, be of the same mind. They were forgetting unity, and it's such an important thing, along with peace and joy, which we'll see later. But I wonder, what was the dispute? What was the dispute he's referring to there? Well, maybe it was where worship was taking place, whose house we should have these church meetings in. Maybe Euodia had the bigger house, and Syntyche had a bigger house too, but hers was by the river. And, you know, maybe it was about music. Maybe it was about communion. Maybe it was about baptism. Maybe it was about food sacrificed to idols, you know, sitting with non-Jews. All these issues are issues that Paul has talked about with believers that could cause disunity. Maybe it was about Timothy taking over the leadership. We don't know. But one lesson we're going to see later, and I'll just cover a little bit now, is to handle disunity in the church quickly. That's what Paul's trying to do here. Don't let it fester. Handle it quickly. So that's the first point. Just strive for unity. And we've all seen it, but we need to help people get over this. Okay, the second point he's talking about in Philippians 4 is to develop a strong faith. And this could be a whole sermon right there. He says in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. And this is a command, everyone. We need to rejoice. We need to do it. What do we have to rejoice all the time, though? To rejoice always, we have to have faith. We have to have a strong faith that's going to help us put our perspective on the Lord instead of all the things of this world. And that'll help us to rejoice in the Lord always. Despite our circumstances, rejoice in the Lord always. I looked up some synonyms for the word rejoice. Be glad, be overjoyed, feel happy, jump for joy, celebrate, party. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. In verse 5, he says, let your gentleness be evident to all. Some translations use gentleness as reasonable. Let your reasonableness be evident to all. Some translations say moderation. Let your moderation be evident to all. The idea here is, as believers, as people who have the truth, as people being salt and light in our community, we need to be gentle. We need to be moderate. We need to be someone who doesn't show the world that, you know, we're plagued with anxiety and worry and doubt and hopelessness. So be gentle, have moderation, and let it be evident to all. And you're going to be attractive. People are going to be like, what is it about that TJ? He never gets really riled up, and he's always, you know, sort of calm in the midst of adversity. That is attractive to people. In verse 6, well, the end of verse 5 says, the Lord is near. And I'd like to study that more. You know, the Lord is always around us. But some of the stuff I read about this idea of the Lord is near is about the Lord is coming soon. So I need to study that more. On verse 6, he says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is such a powerful passage. I was thinking, if a person didn't have the Bible, but they only had Philippians chapter 4, they would have a lot. I mean, there's so much here that sort of condenses the Christian religion down. Philippians 4 is so important. So much about how we should behave, how we should think, how we should depend on the Lord. Well, a few points about this idea here. Let me go back to the point for a moment. About developing a strong faith. So this is hopeful because believers are free to let go of our anxieties, knowing the Lord has our best interest in mind. It's about faith again. We struggle with being in the kingdom of God or being in the kingdom of the world. He says, be anxious about nothing. This is also a command, like rejoice. So be a mother or father instead of a child. I like that. Be a mother or father instead of a child. We have an adult perspective with this world, everyone. Be gentle, be moderate, rejoice. This talks about that everything, all of our days, events are important to him. So as you're going through your day, it's okay to pray about, I have this noise with my car, Lord. Help me deal with this. Help me figure this out. I have this ache in my back, Lord. Help me figure this out. So-and-so has not talked to me in a month, Lord. Are they upset with me? Help me to figure out what's going on here. He wants to know everything. He loves us so much. He wants us to know all our needs. It doesn't just have to be the one important request once a week, but have a running conversation with him. Talk about your needs. I sometimes do that with an upcoming meeting at work. I'll just say, Lord, I have this meeting. Help me to be prepared. Help me to be clear. Help me handle objectives. Help me be patient. Help me listen. He wants to hear about all your stuff. And that's related back to this. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And that leads to the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, when we can bring everything to him. Doesn't have to be anything small. Notice part of this truth is being thankful. And sometimes when you're down, it's really an important thing to just start counting up. What am I thankful for, Lord? You know, I have health, I have cars that run, I have a roof over my head, I have a heating system that works, I turn on the faucet, I get fresh, clean water. I have family members who are, you know, believers maybe. They may be married. I have grandchildren. I've been to so many places in the world, Lord. I've been here. I've been there. I have the peace that passes understanding. So be thankful. That leads to the peace. It's a gift from God. Ultimately, we have peace through God, through the finished work of Jesus. You know, before Adam and Eve, the sinfulness that was brought into the world, but that's a further level of peace we have is through the finished work of Jesus and what he did on the cross. And isn't it interesting in verse 6 or verse 7 where he says, "And the peace of God which transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." It transcends all understanding. I was reading about this a little bit. And so it's beyond the power of thinking. It's beyond our ability to understand. It's a mystery. And a lot of Bible scholars says it must be experienced. So the peace of God, we don't just get it in a weekend seminar. We don't get it through a wonderful book, although the Bible will certainly help. It's through experience. So it's through living. It's through wisdom. It's through going trial and adversity. That's when you get the peace that passes understanding. But this is a wonderful thing to meditate on, to just ask the Lord to give you wisdom into this. The peace that passes understanding, it will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It's so powerful. And the word guard here speaks of military action. So the peace of that passes understanding will guard your hearts and your minds. And we want that. And one Bible scholar said, when people lose their heart and mind, it is often connected to the absence of peace of God in their lives. And we all know people like that. When people lose their heart and mind, it is often connected to the absence of peace of God in their lives. It's so powerful. It's so important. It helps us make sense of the world, helps us make sense of things we don't understand, broken relationships, broken churches, and pain and loss that we've experienced. Well, let's go to point number 3. And in your outline, I've put this down as spend your time wisely. Here's another possible sermon, everyone. Spend your time wisely. Here's where Paul says in verse 8, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." And I love these lists. You know, he gives us all these beautiful, noble, excellent, wholesome things to think about. And this is all part of, if we're experiencing the peace of God, these are sort of the fruit and food of that mind guarded by the peace of God. And we should meditate on these things. Whatever is true, whatever is noble. Well, help me with this. Help me think about this, though. How do we do this? How do we think about these things? Could we make a list, put it on the refrigerator? Whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever is admirable. How do we do this? I was thinking one way is just through our friendships. You know, there's friendships that are noble, that are right, that are pure, that are admirable, and there's some are not. There's books that are true, noble, right. There are some, many, that are not. Helping others is a form of doing something that's admirable, that's noble. Hospitality, spending time with fellow believers in fellowship, that is true and noble. Worshiping the Lord, healthy amusements, doing things that just glorify the Lord. But then also it's saying no. It's saying no to many things that are impure, ignoble. Because we could do an opposite list here. What is not true? What is not right? What is impure? What is unlovely? So we have to be deliberate and think about how you spend your time, how you're watching TV, what movies you're seeing, what you're reading, what you're talking about with people. So Paul is really telling us to focus on the good stuff and don't pollute our minds and our hearts with things like videos and books and friendships that are just wrong. Sorry, everyone. This is convicting, but Paul wants us to think about our time and what we're doing, because this then leads us back to point two, that it will help us have that peace of God that passes all understanding. So if you're a person that's, you know, going to movies that the Lord would not be honored by, you know, maybe you're wondering, why don't I have this peace that passes understanding? Well, think about what you're doing there. And then also think about how you spend your time and treasure and how you act when no one is around. How you act when no one is around. There's a couple verses I wanted to share just about spending your time wisely, and I think I listed them in the notes. One of them is Romans 12, verse 2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's just what we talked about. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So, do not conform to the pattern of this world. And then 2 Corinthians 10:5, Paul says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Okay, our fourth point, moving to verse 10, is this idea of to be content. Here's another possible sermon, everyone. Be content. I'll read verses 10 through 13 from chapter 4. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Well, Paul has learned this idea of contentment, and it's important to realize it's not a natural state of mind. As sinful human beings, we are naturally not content. It's again getting back to the experience, wisdom, walking with God, learning contentment. Well, earlier, Tucker was telling me about his mom and being an example of this, and so I just wanted him to share briefly, if you could, with us, Tucker, what you said earlier. I think it's so important.
Yeah, growing up, my sister and I have reflected back on our childhood and she made the comment, I didn't even really know we were poor, you know? And looking back, we really were. We didn't have a lot of monetary stuff. But my mom sort of made an adventure out of making do. And it was genuine with her. She was happy, even though we had physical needs. She just let us, what we saw, we didn't see those hardships and stuff. She was content. And so, I learned that long before I knew about the Apostle Paul talking about this in Philippians. But as I got older and I'd read this passage, and I've read this passage several times, I always would think about my mom, how she actually lived that, and it's a good example to live.
Yes. Thank you, Tucker. Yeah. Yeah, it's always important to talk about someone who is being an example to us. And here, his mom, a wonderful example of contentment. Thank you, Tucker. I was doing some research on contentment, and I found this wonderful list, which I'll just share with you briefly. 5 steps to a godly, contented life. And this is by a person, her name's rachellarkin.com. That's her website. But I thought it was good stuff. 5 steps to a godly, contented life. First of all, she says, decide. All change starts with a decision. So decide to have a godly, contented life. Realize that your discontent is in fact aimed against God. Your discontent is aimed against God. He loves you. He's caring for you. He's watching out for you. So if you're discontent, you're sort of saying it's aimed against God, and God, you're not really doing a very good job. We don't want to say that. He's taking care of us. We just need to have faith that what is going on is part of his plan. Oh, I struggle with that, everyone, because I don't know, maybe it's like the Protestant work ethic or something, but I always think I can control situations, or if I work hard or network or, you know, whatever, you can influence the outcome. But I need to just let go and have more faith and realize that what's happening is part of the Lord's plan. Agree with Psalm 23, everyone. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Ooh, I shall not want. Okay, the second step in 5 steps to a godly, contented life is discipline. All change requires discipline. This is ongoing training of yourself to stop comparing and complaining. Stop comparing and complaining. Contentment is a learned skill. How often do we do that? We compare and complain. We have so much living here in the United States. We have indoor bathrooms. We have fresh waters. We have wonderful lawns. We have, you know, grocery stores like Meijer. And if you travel much in the world, you see that people don't have this. And even though we're here in sort of American Disneyland, we still compare and complain. You know, their house is bigger, their yard is bigger, they have 4 cars plus jet skis, and, you know, I only have 2. So, yes, stop comparing and complaining. The third step to getting a godly, contented life is determination. Be determined that this change toward being contented is a permanent thing. Don't let anything, circumstances, people, or want of material things keep you from being content. I wish I had passages, everyone, that were not convicting, but we have to look at this too, and it helps us to move to the next level, and that's what the Lord wants from us. The fourth step is dependence. Dependence. When you live fully dependent on God, you live in peace. When you live fully dependent on God, you live in peace. We all want that. When we try and live life on our own strength and resources, we can easily become discontented. Number 5 is delight. When we are delighting ourselves in God, enjoying his presence and his presence. So the first one is presence. The second one is presents, you know, gift. So his presence and then his gifts. There's no room for discontentment. So when we are delighting ourselves in God, there's no room for discontentment. Make it a daily priority to find ways to delight yourself in God. Thank him. Keep a gratitude journal. Count your blessings. And some days, or most days, we need to sort of just focus on the current day. That's enough. Focus on the current day. I get so wrapped up in thinking about 6 months, 5 years, 10 years from now. Focus on the current day. There's a verse about that. What does it say?
Each day has a trouble of its own.
Yes. Thank you. Yes, each day has trouble enough of its own. Psalm 37:4 says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." Well, let's move on to point number 5 here from Philippians 4, and that is to build your heavenly retirement account. Ooh, this sounds exciting. In verse 14, Paul says, "Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only." And in verse 17, "Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is more be credited to your account." What I desire is that more be credited to your account. So here's the idea of giving in church, giving to Christian organizations, giving to those in need. It increases our heavenly account, our heavenly account before God. That's exciting. You likely have retirement accounts. You know, you get statements from Edward Jones or TIA Cref or whoever. So you look at your balance. Did it go up? Did it go down? Or if you don't have one of those, you can also see what you're going to get from the Social Security Administration. They have a website. You just put in your age, your earnings, and they'll tell you, this is what you'll get. So we can see those amounts. But isn't it comforting and encouraging to know that we also have an account in heaven with our name on it that has our balance, and it's going up? And so what we do here in this temporary worldly life goes to the next life. And this is exciting. And Paul talks about we have an account there. So build your heavenly retirement account. Give, be generous. And we are never poorer when giving. And you've heard it before, people say you can never outgive God. You can never outgive God. I don't know if I have a strong enough faith to try that, everyone. But I'm encouraged. I love to give. I know it's important. But to just try to outgive God. You know, we've heard stories of people who do this or people who give their business to God. So it's encouraging. It's something to strive for. And there's a lot of passages related in the Old Testament, because in verse 18, Paul says that their gifts are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. So when we give, when we're generous, when we sacrifice, our gifts are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. It's the language out of the Old Testament when, if you were a person in the Old Testament and you had some sin in your life, you would bring an ox, a goat, or something to the temple. They would sacrifice it and burn it, and that aroma, the smoke, was supposed to be pleasing to God back in Old Testament philosophy. Fortunately, the Lord Jesus came and he became the sacrifice on the cross that ended that whole system of sacrifice. But still, your gifts, your sacrifice is similar to that. They are pleasing to God. He sees them and they are important. Okay, let's wrap this up with some points related to so what. And I could have almost taken those first 5 points and made those our so what, everyone. You know, be content, build your heavenly retirement account. And maybe I've sort of done that. So bear with me. Let's see. So what, number one, work to limit disagreements in the church quickly. That's so what, number one. Work to limit disagreements in the church quickly. If you see one of these disagreements in the church coming up, do what you can to solve it. This is what Paul did at the beginning of chapter 4. He didn't want this to fester. He didn't want this to wait until he could come back. He wrote in the letter and said, work to limit disagreements in the church quickly. I wonder about some of the situations I told you about with churches being pulled apart and so forth. I'm sure those would have been better situations if godly people would have stepped in and said, we need to stop this. You know, maybe someone had to leave and then we could have healing, but the festering is just, it's not good. Well, sometimes I ask myself when I'm involved in a disagreement or a dispute with someone, and this is helpful to me. It's like I feel strongly about it. I might be upset about it, but I just say to myself, will this really matter in 5 or 10 years? You know, I mean, I'm upset about it now, but in 5 years, and that helps me put things into perspective. So I'll throw that out to you. And then St. Francis had this famous prayer. It was entitled, "Make me a channel of your peace." Make me a channel of your peace. And so I would encourage you with that. You know, often we can be the vehicles of spreading peace to others, settling disputes, healing situations, sharing our godly wisdom. So make me a channel of your peace, Lord. The second thing under so what? Be gentle. Be reasonable. Be moderate. Let your gentleness be evident to all. It's such a powerful example in a world that's falling apart in so many ways. Is your example of being gentle and considerate and kind and compassion is so powerful. Number three, under so what, I've entitled this, jump aboard the peace train. Jump aboard the peace train. Remember, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds. There was a song, I don't know, from the 1970s, Cat Stevens, called The Peace Train, I think. And part of Cat Stevens' song goes like this. It says, 'cause out on the edge of darkness, there rides the peace train. Oh, peace train, take this country. Come take me home again. We need to be on the peace train. Not to be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And then related to that, we want to rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. That is your ticket for the peace train. And then also, getting on board the peace train, think about good things. Remember, whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely. You know, so think about how you're spending your time. What do you enjoy doing? Some of those things we enjoy, we need to give up. We need to cut loose because they're not God-honoring. They're not helping us with our internal peace. Sometimes you need to give up other things. I had a coworker, and I asked him, a couple weeks ago, how was his weekend? He says, oh, it's terrible. He's like, you know, I was watching the news and it was all about Israel and Hamas and I'm just so stressed out about it. And I'm like, oh. So maybe that person needs to maybe not watch the news so much. You know, it's really getting interfering with their peace. Some people I know give up social media. It interferes with people's peace at times because you're comparing. Oh, so-and-so just got a new jet ski. Or they just got back from a trip to, you know, wherever. I don't know. Whatever is interfering with your peace, think about that. Okay, the third point was jump aboard the peace train. The fourth point is to be content. He is in control. I can't stress this enough that too often I go through my day and I don't think about the Lord being in control. I just think about myself, what I can do to organize my situations, and I need to think more about He is in control, and this is going to help me to be content. Someone has said that discontentment is an emotion that is capable of dwarfing us spiritually because it is directed against the Lord. Discontentment is directed against the Lord. If we are discontented with His will for us, then we are not going to grow in our faith. So think about that. If you're thinking about your life, boy, I'm really discontented here. And have those conversations with the Lord. Say, Lord, this is really getting me down. Help me with this. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, Paul says, godliness with contentment is great gain. And we can control our attitude sometimes. We can sort of be in control of our emotions. Sometimes I feel myself getting down about something and then You know, it's part of psychology, I guess, but you can give yourself your own little pep talk. It's this idea of getting out of your head and saying, no, you know, you are really smart. You can do this. Don't let this get you involved so much. And here's a quote from the noted philosopher Tom Brady. Tom Brady says, don't ever forget that attitude and mindset are in your control. And I think that's important. Sometimes we just get our own selves down or get wrapped up in our own circumstances and we forget so much that is good. Okay, and then the final part of so what is giving is the best investment around. Don't be so concerned about bonds or mutual funds or gold and silver or cryptocurrency. You know, don't worry about all those investments. Giving is the best investment around. And you have an account in heaven. It's going up. There's a healthy balance there. Keep giving to it. Treasure in heaven is important. And let me close with just this passage from Matthew. In your outline, it's listed at the bottom, and it should be Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 27, not 2 to 27. Here, and this sort of encapsulates a lot of what we talked about today. Verse 24, Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its own foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. It has so many helpful reminders to help us live a fruitful, faithful and productive life. Your word has the keys, the secrets of how we can be content, how we can be people of the book, people who are at peace. And thank you, Lord, for the encouragement of how we can have less stress, less anxiety, and be more focused on you. Thank you for this time. Amen.